Grace, mercy, and peace to you all from God our Father, from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Christ is risen.
He is risen indeed.
Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Let us pray. Good morning, Father. Lord, we thank you and we praise you for this time where we can gather together, hear your word, this time where we're about to receive your sacrament, Father. And Lord, help us to understand the depths of what your salvation means for us, not just for all eternity, but for also right now, in this very world, in this very moment, today and tomorrow, until you call us home. In your name, Jesus, we pray. Amen. Well, it was a Sunday in February in the year 2020, and this was before COVID hit the United States and changed our world forever. But it was supposed to be a kind of there was something a little bit different about this particular Sunday in February. I preached to the faithful members of my congregation in Exeter, and then later on that afternoon, some fellow 49ers fans invited my wife and I over to watch the Super Bowl. Because the 49ers were playing against the Kansas City Chiefs. They had a 10-point lead going into the fourth quarter. And, of course, the Niners choked and blew it, and the Chiefs won the Super Bowl. But there was a moment before the game ended. And we all watched the Super Bowl for the commercials. And one particular commercial came on, and it was already a political ad reminding us that there was going to be an election in November. And the first thought that came to my mind when I saw a political ad, and I voiced it out loud, was, "Come, Lord Jesus." And everybody got it that was there. We don't want to go through another season of campaigning. We don't want to hear the smearing and fighting and endure this divided nation even more. Just come, Lord Jesus. Bring us peace. Mm. Have you ever felt that in your own life? Where you're just like, man, Lord, please just come. I've read the end of the book. I know you win. I know that it's going to be better in heaven, and it's going to be better in the new creation when we are with you and we can see you face to face. I know it's going to be better than right now. Have you ever kind of felt like that, where it's just like, Jesus, please come. Hurry. Get here now. As soon as you can. That is natural. As Christians, we acknowledge that. In fact, we even have a hymn in our hymnal where we sing and we confess that this is not our home. We are strangers here in this world. Peter, when he writes his letter, in 1 Peter, he begins by addressing the people who received the letter as people in exile. Meaning that God's people, the church, the new Israel, God's people who are scattered and exiled away from the one kingdom that's going to members of the kingdom before the kingdom is established in the new creation. Acknowledging that we're not here yet. We're part of it. We haven't received the fullness of it yet. And we want to receive that right now. We want that good stuff right now. We don't want to feel the pain anymore. We don't want to miss people anymore who have left us and perhaps are already in glory with Jesus. We want to be with them again. We want to be excited like Simon Peter was and be able to see Jesus face to face. And be able to, he dived off the boat and swam to him. and went to have a meal before. We want to be able to do that. See our Savior face to face. We long for that day. And yet, we see in the text today that the resurrection of Christ doesn't just secure us for all eternity and put us in a place of waiting and just kind of suffering for this world, just like, man, God, why is waiting for your son's return like standing in the line at the DMV? Why does it have to take forever? But in fact, he has saved us for a purpose. The text begins where, and this is really interesting what John is doing, because it's almost like he's writing, it's kind of like the story ends, and yet he gives us just another kind of final glimpse. Like sometimes you watch a movie, and after the credits, there's an extra scene that maybe teases that there's going to be something more to come in a later movie, or something else like that. Because in John chapter 20, beginning with verse 30, it says, "Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life in his name." But then he goes to this other story. I watched last week's sermon. Pastor Copeland did a wonderful job of talking about the paradox of faith and the struggles of believing and doubting, and how Christ is still with us and how we're saved by our faith. And now we get this other story. There's more to this resurrection account. It means more than just life. Jesus reveals himself again to the disciples by the Sea of Tiberias, or also known as the Sea of Galilee, so you're not confused. And the disciples were on the boat. They decided to go fishing. Now, what's interesting is that in the Gospel, according to Luke, the calling of Peter began in a very similar way. He was out fishing all night and didn't catch anything. And then Jesus is on the side and tells him to cast his net over to the other side. And there's this miraculous catch of fish. And Peter goes and he falls before Jesus and says, "Away from me, Lord, for I am a sinful man." And Jesus tells him, "From now on, you are not going to catch fish, but you're going to catch men." Mm. This time, he's out all night with six other disciples. There's seven of them together. And they're out there fishing. Mm. And they didn't catch anything all night. And this man is sitting on the shoreline and says, "Do you guys have any fish?" "No." And Jesus says, "Throw it to the other side." If you've ever gone fishing, you've probably told some fish stories, right? And exaggerated. But the scriptures doesn't exaggerate here. For whatever reason, I don't know if there's just any meaning to it other than just to inform us. But in that net, 153 fish were caught. We don't know how big they were, but obviously it was noted that it was an amazing catch, because a catch like that should have busted the nets open. But it didn't. But again, you find Peter running to the Lord, excited. It says that because he was working, he must have stripped off his outer garment because he's out there working hard on the boats. But he puts on his outer garment, and then he dives into the water and goes and swims and runs to Jesus. I tell you, I would do the same thing. I know that we are blessed in our faith because we believe and yet we have not seen. But it doesn't mean that seeing is not going to be awesome. It doesn't mean that seeing is not going to be sweet. Jesus, but Peter runs to him. And then later on, the disciples, knowing who he is, they just calmly sit down and they let Jesus serve them. And they have breakfast. And then we get to this part of this text that focuses on Peter. Peter's a pretty interesting character. He oftentimes speaks for the disciples. A lot of times, he's the one who asks the questions. And we get this sense that it's not just Peter who's outspoken, but oftentimes he is speaking for the disciples. So even amongst the disciples, he's kind of given this leadership position. It was he who answered the question when Jesus asked the disciples, "Who do you say that I am?" And Peter boldly said, "You are the Christ. You are the Son of God," meaning you are the Messiah. And Jesus said, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah. For on this rock I will build my church." There's always a little bit of debate. Because Peter's name, Petros in Greek, means rock. So was he building the rock on Peter? Was he building the rock on Peter's confession? There's always some debate on that. But the point is, when you read through the story of Jesus, Peter is a big part. And you see him struggling with the rest of the disciples. And three times, Peter is asked, "Do you love me?" And Peter responds, "Yes, Lord, I love you." And the third time, Peter gets a little bit upset by this. But Jesus just continues to tell him. Each time when Peter answers, "Yes, Lord, I love you," he says, "Feed my lambs." Second time, "Peter, do you love me?" He said, "Yes, Lord." Jesus answers, "Tend my sheep." "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" And Peter was grieved because he said to him a third time, "Do you love me?" Peter said to Jesus, "Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you." And Jesus said to him, "Feed my sheep." Why do you suppose Jesus said this three times to him, asking that question, "Do you love me?" Not only do we struggle with the desires for the suffering in this world to end and to be in the presence of Christ in all glory, not only are we awaiting the fullness of his kingdom to come. His kingdom is coming. It has come. We are part of his kingdom, but we are waiting for the fullness of it, the fulfillment, where the kingdom of Satan no longer exists because it has been cast into hell. We await that day where the suffering ends. But we also struggle with sin and guilt. And sometimes we wonder, man, are we actually worthy enough for this? Peter, he's probably still struggling in the back of his mind quite a bit. Amazed and grateful that his Savior is alive. But what did Peter say that he was going to do on the night when Jesus was betrayed? Jesus said, "I am going to a place and you cannot come with me." And Peter said, "No, Lord, I am going to go with you." Meaning, "I am willing to die for you and with you. If they arrest you, I am going to go along too." And Jesus says to Peter, Truly I tell you, before the cock crows, you will deny me 3 times. 3 times after Jesus was arrested, Peter was approached and said, you were with him. You were one of the Galileans that was with him. And Peter said, no, I don't know this man. And when the rooster crowed after the 3rd time, Peter wept bitterly, broken, ashamed. The Lord's words had come true. He had denied his Lord. And yet, Jesus is telling him 3 times, feed my lambs, tend my sheep, feed my sheep again, giving him a purpose. Not only when he died on the cross, did he cancel out, cover up, and redeem Peter in his sins, but he's saying, I have a purpose for you now. And I love you, and you are forgiven, and I have a purpose for you. Feed the flock. Perhaps that was Peter, watch over these guys, because right now, you're the church, but the church is going to expand soon. And I want you to continue to feed them and tend to them. Give them the word. This is your purpose now. Peter fell the 1st time and confessed his sin, that he was a sinner. And Jesus said, I'm still going to use you. We're going to go and catch men. This time again, Peter comes before Jesus out from the boat. And he has in the back of his mind the fact that he has denied Jesus 3 times. And Peter and Jesus almost absolving Peter 3 times. Says, do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me? Yes, yes, yes. Feed my lambs. It doesn't matter what you've done in your past. It doesn't matter what sins you are struggling with today. Jesus has a purpose for you. You may wake up and look at the mirror tomorrow, ashamed of something that you did this afternoon. You might not like the person that you see in the mirror, but Jesus does. And he loves you. And God the Father, who abhors sin, he does not love evil. But he looks upon you. He sees a baptized child. Baptized in not just water, but in God's word. The blood of his son covering your sins. He looks upon you and he sees his son's righteousness. And he loves you. And you're forgiven and you're restored. And you have a purpose. Because in this world, we are all struggling. And there are people who are struggling. They're struggling with sin. They're struggling with oppression. But in this world, we do have struggles. Jesus said that. He also said, take heart. I have overcome the world. And so, God has given us a purpose. Whether it is our children, whether it is just the friends that we have, perhaps we're living by ourselves right now. But whoever God has in your life, he has given you a light to shine to them and a purpose. And one of the reasons why we gather together every Sunday, it's not to say, look, God, how righteous I am. I come to church every Sunday. No. It's to be fed and to feed each other and to remind each other that there are others like me struggling in this world and yet redeemed fully by Jesus Christ. And to have love for one another. To be in a sanctuary where we are sheltered from the laws and the ways of this world, but reminded of the covering of the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ that He has for us.
Amen.
There is nothing that you have done that the blood shed on the cross of Jesus cannot cover and forgive. There is no death that you can go through that Christ can't raise you up from. There is nothing that you have done that can take away the fact that tomorrow God has a purpose for you. That's so we are not only just saved for later, hoping for Jesus' kingdom to come back tomorrow. It may come back tomorrow. Glory, hallelujah, if it does. But until then, we love one another and we move forward with the purpose that God has saved us, not just for eternity, not just for tomorrow, but He saved us for today too as well. We are redeemed. That's how God sees you. He doesn't see you by your sin. That's what the devil does. The devil knows your name, but he calls you by your sin. God knows your sin, yet he calls you by your name into his home. And every day in your baptism, you are that old Adam, that sinful nature in you, that sin that you commit. It is killed, it is washed away, and you are raised up, renewed. That's who you are as children of God. That is where your identity and your works flow from Jesus himself, who has redeemed you and given you the power to become children of God. He did it for Peter. He did it for Saul, who would become Paul. He does it for you as well. Amen?
Amen.
And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, guards your hearts and minds, and keep them from now until life everlasting. Amen.